You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Matt Chandler, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dahati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Hey, welcome to the New Churches Podcast. My name's Clint Clifton, and you know, the New Churches Podcast is about helping church planters, but it's also about helping the churches that send church planters, sending churches. Maybe your church has an aspiration to multiply. Maybe your church is currently attempting to multiply. Maybe you have a residency where you're developing other folks, or an internship or an apprenticeship, or maybe you've sent somebody out in the past and you're trying to figure out how to best support them and encourage them through the difficult journeys that they're facing. Because of that, we've created this great new resource called the Sending Church Masterclass, and it's just short videos that are like 4 to 7 or 8 minutes long, and there's 40 of them, and they talk about all sorts of issues related to being a sending church. And great sending church pastors like J.D. Greer make up the cast of folks who are sharing great advice with sending church pastors. All of this so we can get better at multiplying the gospel in our communities and around the world. You can find the Sending Church Masterclass totally free over at the New Church's website on the courses page. A few weeks ago in Anaheim, California, there was a meeting, a breakfast that took place. Trevin Wax hosted that breakfast in the Send Network, and Vance Pittman was part of that, Cam Triggs, and a pastor named Jason Robertson from Huntington Beach Baptist Church in California. And these guys were talking about being a sending church, the challenges and joys associated with being a sending church. And it was a great conversation. And so today on the New Churches Podcast, we're going to listen to that conversation. And I believe if you pay attention, it will be useful and helpful to you. It will inspire you to do a better job at preparing and sending people with the gospel to plant new churches.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning at the Send Network breakfast. We want to thank you for coming out. Hope you're enjoying the meal. My name is Trevin Wax. I'm the Vice President for Research and Resource Development at the North American Mission Board. And we've got some great panelists today. We're going to have a great conversation about developing a sending mindset, a sending church mindset in our congregations. So just introduce these guys really quickly before we jump into some conversation, before the business gets started this morning. On the end there, you've got Vance Pittman. He is the president of Send Network, the founding pastor of Hope Church. Not a stranger to anyone in here, I'm sure. Author of many books, Unburdened, most recently, The Stressless Life. He has been a church planter and has been a leader and responsible for, through his church, multiple churches in many parts of the country. He is married to Christy. They have 4 children and 2 grandchildren, and he lives close to Las Vegas, Nevada. Right over here, we've got Jason Robertson. He is the lead pastor of Huntington Beach Church. He has more than 25 years of experience as a pastor, as an evangelist, as a church planter, has planted 6 churches. Amen. And so we're going to be talking with him as well. He teaches in various seminaries and universities, and is on the advisory board of the Orange County Southern Baptist Association. And then right here, we've got Cam Triggs. He's the lead pastor of Grace Alive in Orlando, Florida, director of Urban Apologetics for the Jude 3 Project, a graduate of University of Central Florida, Reformed Theological Seminary. He is married to Tamara, and they are raising 2 great kids. So if you'll just give a round of applause to our guests this morning. So I'm going to start with you, Vance. No one that listens to you talk very long is going to not hear the kingdom of God come up. It is central theological message of Jesus, and it's something that you speak about a lot. It's something that you notice when it's missing, but it's something that actually leads us to think differently, or should lead us to think differently about church planting. And I've heard you talk about how it's easy sometimes for church planting networks, for church planting books, people that are all about starting new congregations, to get things backwards when it comes to the way we conceive of church planting and its connection to discipleship and evangelism. So can you explain a little bit about what the kingdom of God is and how you think it should reorient the way that we look at church planting?
Yeah, Trevin, thanks. And it's an honor to be here. Great to see everybody this morning. And thank you for letting me go first, because I see Cam brought his Bible. I'm a little intimidated by that.
And he's about CSB too.
And it's CSB, Trevin. Oh,
yeah,
so now
I did not pay for an endorsement for that.
Brought the CSB, sat next to Trevin. I see what's happening here. But no, thanks for asking the question, because, yeah, the kingdom of God is referenced over 100 times in 16 different books of the New Testament. One of those references is Jesus himself saying, seek first the kingdom of God. He didn't say put it in your top 10 list. He didn't say prayerfully consider it. By way of imperative, he said everything in your life should revolve around and center in the kingdom of God. And I define the kingdom of God this way. The kingdom of God is God's sovereign activity in the world, resulting in people being in right relationship with himself. The kingdom is the big picture of what God is doing in the world. If you look in the opening pages of the book of Acts, you find the last 40 days of Jesus's public ministry. In the last 40 days of his public ministry, Jesus only talked about one subject, and it was the kingdom of God. Then you find at the end of the book of Acts, the last two verses of the book of Acts, Paul spending 2 years in house arrest, and all he talks about to anybody who will come and sit near him is the kingdom of God. In the middle of that, you find the birth, growth, and expansion of the local New Testament church. And what's unfortunate is we've made the local New Testament church the goal. And in this thing of church planting, we talk a lot about church planting, and we should. I'm the president of a church planting network. I've given my life to planting churches. I believe in the local New Testament church. But hear me, the local New Testament church is not the goal. The local New Testament church is the tool established by Jesus for the expansion of the kingdom in cities and nations all over the world. The real end game is the kingdom of God. One day, the last soul is going to be ushered into the kingdom, and King Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and we're going to spend eternity with King Jesus as the kingdom of God. That's why Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." But verse 10 clarifies, it says, "You have made them to be a kingdom." The end game of where this whole thing called Christianity is moving towards is the King Jesus sitting on the throne with the kingdom of God made up of people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation for all eternity. So the local church today exists to gather people, to introduce them to King Jesus, to disciple them in kingdom living, and then send them out for the expansion of the kingdom in cities and nations all over the world. I'll give you one more, Trevin, to prove this point that the local New Testament church is not the goal. The church, a lot of people in this room are probably either pastoring churches or giving your life to planting a church. I want to give you a word of discouragement this morning. The church you are pastoring or planting is going to die. That church that you're losing sleep over and burning the midnight oil over, one day is going to die. You know how I know that? All of them do. Every church Paul planted in the New Testament is dead and gone. Thessalonica, Corinth, Philippi, Colossae, Ephesus, churches that were the epicenter of Christian movement in the first century are now dead and gone. But hear me, the kingdom of God is alive and well. So we are to leverage the local New Testament church for engaging and expanding the kingdom, and now we're investing in that which is eternal. So when we go into a city, Jesus never said, go plant churches. He said, go into cities, go into towns, go into nations, and make disciples. When we go into cities, we focus on engaging cities with the gospel so that disciples could be made. Then churches are born as a byproduct. Then we send people out of those churches back into the cities to engage that city with the gospel so the kingdom can be expanded. So the big picture is the kingdom of God.
Vance, thanks for that focus on expansion. And that is, you talk about this. There's the difference between planting worship services and planting churches.
Yeah.
That from the disciples that have been made because of gospel engagement. Jason, you're up here because you have planted a number of churches. You haven't simply planted churches. You've planted churches that have in their DNA the desire and the ability to then plant churches themselves. So that's a key thing, one of the main things we want you to take away from this breakfast. And we're going to talk a little bit more about like the Sending Church Masterclass and other things a little bit later, is that the goal here is not just let's get involved in church planting, but let's get involved in gospel presence for the sake of the kingdom of God, Amen. Church planting coming out of that, but where the churches we plant have this sending mindset already in them so that then they also will multiply. So Jason, you've done that. That's why you're here. Talk to us a little bit about the greatest learning, for example, coming out of your church in Marietta, when it comes to planting churches that then will plant churches. What have you found? What would you share with us?
So when we came out to California over 20 years ago, we planted our first church in Marietta, California. And we had the intention of that being a reproducing church. And so we planted that church. Things went really well, and it grew, and it's healthy. It's still going today. The senior pastor of that church is here in this room this morning. But one thing we struggled with is, in fact, I pastored that church for 13 years. And at the end of 13 years, we had never reproduced. And so in the Lord's providence, I eventually had moved to Huntington Beach Church. And I sat down and really did some soul searching on what did we not do right? What can I do differently? And through that process of just considering those things, I thought of and really realized I had learned about four big lessons, things that we could do better. And we don't have time to talk about all those this morning. It has to do with how you identify potentials, the training process for church planters, the purpose of planting, and the way we were doing partnerships. But just to give you an example, like on that first item that we learned, how you identify a potential church planter radically changed. Back then, we were looking for guys that checked all the boxes and had this calling in their life and all this kind of stuff. And I guess you might say, at the front end, we were just setting the standard too high. Now, we've gotten to a place where, as Jimmy Davison says often, if you see something, say something. We're now just looking for men who have certain characteristics that, you notice it right away, that this guy loves the Word of God. This guy has a passion for prayer. He has compassion for people. And we simply walk up to him and say, hey, have you ever considered being a church planter? Mm. Most of them will say, no, no way. But I see something in that person. Yeah. And I say, well, would you ever just consider it? Is it a possibility? And that's where we begin. They'll say, well, I'll do that. I mean, I'll consider. Who's going to say no? I'm going to tell God. You know. And then all of a sudden, as we started just changing the question, identifying people just differently, I don't know now. I told Jimmy the other day, I said, I don't know if God's calling more men to be church planters or if I've just started asking the right question now. Mm. Because all of a sudden, we just started identifying church planters one after the other. We started planting a new church every single year in our church. And I've got like three church planters in the pipeline right now to plant within the next 12 months. So, and they're coming from inside our congregation, in our city, and then beyond our city, just coming to us now. And it's just, I think it's the way we're approaching the whole process.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up about identifying future leaders. This is something I want to ask you as well about, Cam, because in your church planting experience and in your being part of a church that sends out people, what other things would you add to what Jason has said about what you're looking for when you're when you're looking across your congregation or people you know and are saying, I see something in you, what kinds of things are you looking for, and what would you say to them to get them thinking along the track of church planting?
Yeah, I think it's one thing to balance as well is because we are in a culture, in a convention where church planting is quote unquote sexy. Not that any church planters are sexy, but church planting is sexy. Sometimes I think we can get zealous to really kind of forget that Paul says, be slow to lay hands. Hmm. And I think, you know, in assessing and working with church plant teams, one of the things I would say is kind of look for people who are faithful, first and foremost. I do not think you're going to be a great church planter if you're not a good church member. Typically, it doesn't work out well. And I think you look for those people who are in the church, serving faithfully, giving their heart, their mind to the local church. Who cares if they're great on platforms, if they're not great at home? Who cares if they can preach excellent sermons, but their kids are not being discipled at home? So I think there's a lot that we can learn from the pastoral epistles in terms of character, being time-tested, and finding people who are faithful, available, that are taking initiation in doing these things, but then also teachable and humble. And I'm a good Southern Baptist, and that was an acronym, FAITH, right? Faithful, available, intentional, teachable, and humble. And those are the things I'm looking for, and then I'm calling them out, assessing them, and bringing them to be tested with the external call of the church so that we can send them out.
That's great. Vance, would you add anything to that? Like what you pour into people, but you've also got to be willing to lose people. J.D. Greer says in this Sending Church masterclass, one of these videos that we'll talk about a little bit later, he talks about how you gain by losing in the sense that you've got to be willing to let go of people, and it can be really tough to pour your heart and mind and soul into future leaders and develop them, but then have to see them off. What does that look like? And then I also want you to speak to evangelistic fervor as part of what you're looking for when you're assessing.
I think, you know, Cam hit a lot of the key points. I want to highlight the last one that he said. And by the way, before I do it, Trevin just mentioned the Sending Church Masterclass. If you hadn't checked that out online, it's an incredible resource that I would encourage you to look at. But Cam finished with the H there, with humility. And I think, honestly, when you look at the life of Jesus on earth, his public ministry, I think the defining mark of his life is humility. And one of the great tragedies of church planting and the pastoral role in the United States is there is an absence of humility. And I think it's a Christ-likeness issue. I think that we need a revival of humility in the pulpits and in the planters of America. And I think that begins in intimacy with the Father. If you, again, look at the ministry of Jesus, everything Jesus did, he did out of the overflow of intimacy with the Father. So much so that the scripture said of him, the Son can do nothing on his own initiative unless it is that which he sees the Father doing. And I watch so many of us as planters that we come up with all kinds of ideas and strategies and think tanks and whiteboard sessions. Listen, God has a plan. He doesn't need you and me to come up with one. He has a plan. What he needs us to do is press into him so that we hear him and then allow him to accomplish his plan through us. He didn't call us to him so we could do great things for him. He called us to himself so that he might do something in and through us. And that happens as we live in dependence on him. And this thing of humility that Cam's talking about is a key. It's what Travis, our executive pastor, when we at Hope for 17 years, we've talked a lot about this. Man, when you meet somebody and you sense that Christ-like quality of humility, it's just an intangible that you can't quantify or qualify, but you know it when you see it. There's just a Christ-likeness and a humility about them that... I think, to be honest, one of the cities that we work in and that God's shown us a lot of favor is the city of Boston through Sin Network. And I think one of the reasons is because of the leadership, and he's going to be mad at me that I say this, but the leadership of David Butler for the last 15 years. And I'm telling you, I don't know anybody who more reflects and demonstrates the humility of Jesus than David Butler. I get around David Butler and fall more in love with Jesus just being around him. And that's a quality that I think And all of our assessing and looking for planters, I understand the entrepreneurial stuff, understand the leader stuff, understand all that. But I'm just telling you, at the end of the day, if we're not careful, we wind up assessing and looking at all of Jesse's sons and ignoring David. When all the while, God had in mind David because there was a humility about him that allowed God to get the glory for everything that was done. So I think that's a major component in looking at this. But some other things, I think I said it a minute ago, and I'll say it a little more clearly. Church planting, what we're doing often in America today is we're not starting churches, we're starting church services. Here's what I mean by that. Church planters go into a city, first thing they do, look for a place to meet. Second thing they do, get online and order a sleek metal pulpit, right? Third thing, they put together a mailer that says, this is why my church is cooler than any church you've ever been to before. And we send it out and expect a bunch of people to show up. We start with a church service, and then out of that church service, we try to back into making disciples out of the people who are coming so that we can then hopefully engage the city with the gospel. The problem with that is it's missiologically upside down. You would never go to Afghanistan, Iran, or China and send out your mailer and start with a church service. You'd have to start with the city, just like Paul did in Philippi and Thessalonica and everywhere else he went. You'd start with the city, you'd engage that city with the gospel, disciples would be made, and then churches are born as a byproduct. So in looking for church planters, we need to look for people who are already living that out like a missionary. Look for people that are making disciples where they are, that are engaging people with the gospel, leading them to faith in Christ. If you're not leading people to faith in Christ where you are and making disciples, that's not going to change when you get the title church planter. So we're looking for people that are living out the gospel mission of engaging communities and cities with the gospel and making disciples. And then when God pours out his spirit on that and multiplies that, that's what church planting looks like. I also like to look for people, Trevin, who have started something from scratch before. If you've never started anything from scratch, church planting is not the best place to do that for the very first time. Like, I look for, have they started a small group? Have they started a business? Have they started some other type of a movement or cause? Somebody that started something from scratch before. There is a completely different gift set and an apostolic gift and a pastoral gift. An apostolic gift set is engaging in a way that's birthing something where it doesn't exist. It's the missionary call of the New Testament. It's taking the gospel where it's never been before. And I'll give you two examples. My dad is the greatest pastor I know. I grew up under my dad's ministry. My dad would preach through the Gospel of Matthew on Sunday morning, the book of Romans on Sunday night, and the book of Ezekiel on Wednesday night. He preached through three books of the Bible, 52 weeks a year, my whole life growing up. Greatest Bible expositor I've ever sat under. My dad is the epitome of what a pastor looks like. But he doesn't have the apostolic gift. If you sent my dad into a city to start with nothing, that's not his gift. That's not his role. I'm not a third of the pastor that my dad is. But I've been gifted and wired apostolically to go in where there's nothing and start from scratch. It's a different gift set. So looking for somebody who's already functioning in their spiritual gifting of starting something that's never been there before are some of the other things that I would add to that. Was there a second part of that question I forgot about?
Well, I was asking you about what you're looking for from a making disciples and evangelism side as well.
Oh, from the evangelistic side. That, so yeah,
obviously that's one of
totally.
The,
yeah.
One of the
yeah
key
it, things. That I mean, church planting is not moving around deck chairs on the Titanic. It's not just moving sheep from one fold to the next fold. Church planting is about penetrating lostness in the community. Here's a good idea to think about when you think about church planting. What if we stopped measuring our success by how many people attend our church? And we started measuring our success by watching to see if the percentage of lostness in our city was decreasing. Because that's the real end game. When I first got to Vegas, we God's favor, God was so good to us. And you heard me tell the story of the little Filipino lady who prayed. So it wasn't because we were great. There was just a little lady that asked God to do this, and God did it. So by our third year, and almost our fourth year, we broke the 1,000 barrier in weekend attendance. And man, we were like, this is awesome. Church planting is great. We're blowing and going. But we did a quick study. If we continued to grow at that rate, by 2035, we would have averaged 35,000 people in weekend attendance. 35,000 people would have made us, not according to Rick Warren, not the largest church in the SBC, but we would have been a strong church in the SBC. One of the fastest growing churches in North America. But demographers said by 2035, there'd be 3.5 million people living in Las Vegas. Which means we could have been one of the fastest growing churches in North America, but we wouldn't have penetrated the lostness of our own city by even 1%. That can't be kingdom, that can't be the kingdom way of doing things. So here's what we figured. If you plant 5 churches every 5 years that reproduce and multiply 5 churches every 5 years, and every one of those churches reaches 250 people for Christ, by 2035, we can reach 2.5 million people with the gospel. That's penetrating lostness. So you have to begin to think about this issue of lostness. So if someone's walking into church planting and they're not thinking this way about lostness and seeing lostness penetrated and people coming to faith in Christ and inspire, and listen, some people, we all are called to share the gospel, but some people are more evangelistically wired than others. And that's the kind of people that you're looking for in this thing of church planting. And if you're the lead planter and that's not you, you need to make sure the team you build around you, and by the way, let me add this, and I don't want to take, but team is not just a concept or idea. It's a biblical missiology. Anybody agree that Paul's the greatest church planter in the New Testament? Amen? What's the word after Paul in the Bible almost always? Paul, then what? And. Because why? Paul never went anywhere by himself. Paul and Timothy, Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, sometimes Paul and a group of people. We need to do this in teams. And there's another identifying mark of a planter. If you can't convince some people to be on the team, probably a good idea you shouldn't be planting a church. But if you can build a team and in that team make sure there's that evangelistic fervor and passion, that's a key.
So, Jason, I want to ask you about this because I'm sure there are some people that are, they're listening to this, they're thinking, okay, I want my church to be more involved in planting. I want my church to have more of a sending church mindset. We've talked about identifying future leaders, the characteristics that we're looking for. Okay, let's say, some of you are probably already thinking, I've got some people in mind right now, maybe I should have this conversation with. But then you may be asking, okay, but then what do I do? You know, I can ask the question, hey, have you thought about this? But let's say you identify and you develop these leaders. What's the process? I mean, the reason I think it would be good for you to speak to this is, I mean, you've just started a residency to raise up and train planters in your church. So how does someone go about doing that? Like, what does that kind of thing look like? And I don't want to complicate things for, there may be someone here saying, I really don't know that I could do that. Well, like, what is involved in that and what does that look like?
Yeah, thanks for that question, because to me, I'm always trying to find a way to make things more simple and easier to do, because if you do that, it's easier to replicate, reproduce, and keep healthy. And so, as I said, as we began to change the way we were approaching discovering church planters, and all of a sudden began to discover many more potential church planters, I needed to come up with a way to efficiently organize them and train them and get them to the place where they're planting. And so for me, I had to create a residency program. And for you pastors out there, my first thought when I began to look into residencies was, I don't have time to do what I'm doing. I can't start this whole new thing in my church, and it's all gonna fall back on my shoulders as well. And so I was reluctant. But once I got into it with the help of the Sin Network and my church planting catalyst, I mentioned a moment ago, Jimmy Davidson, they came in and really showed me how to set it up and organize it. And it actually took work off of me. It actually freed up my calendar, because now what was all scattered out and individual different guys that I was working with and different projects, to put them into one residency program, it actually made everything more efficient. It allowed me now to schedule my calendar to where I could spend ample time with these people, and it have a purpose and a clarity and goals and things like this. So it really worked for us. Now, the key that I've learned also with these church planters is when you go out and identify guys, because we're talking about what you're, when you say you're just looking for things, what you may see in this guy is different from what you say may see in this other person,
right,
which means now the training for the two
right
are going to look totally different,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And so that was another thing I learned is stop having the same training for everybody and putting everybody into the same thing. So here's what happened. In our residency, the residency allowed everybody to get in the same room even though they're on different training tracks.
Mm.
So now I'm accomplishing two things. I'm able to teach people and customize that teaching according to their need and what they're bringing to the table and where we're trying to get them. But also at the same time, they feel like they're in a process and a cohort along with some others. So now all the elements of family and spiritual life and the ups and downs and the seasons, they're going through it with others as well. And that's part of training that you really can't create in a textbook or a lesson. It's the life on life coaching. And so the residency for us, although I was like at first a little reluctant, I'm telling you guys, it's something you can do. And if you need help, look to the SIN Network, look to your local catalyst. They know what they're doing. They know how to do it. They can show you different ways to do it. And you can customize it to fit your context, your schedule, and the way you God's leading you to do things. I promise you, it's not a one-size-fits-all or just some program they give you and you have to do it. It's more about principles, wisdom, discovering what God's doing in your church and through your ministry. And if you build a residency, what you've created is a welcoming environment for potential church planters to say, hey, if I get into this, I now have a healthy environment to pursue the possibility of this calling. And in our residency, we have men and women because you need everybody in church planting.
Amen.
Amen. We're not just talking about pastors only. We need everybody for church planting. So now you're getting in there and you're working with other people that are passionate about the Word of God. They got different gifts. They got different backgrounds and experiences. And they're all being trained and growing together. But behind the scenes, they're all on their own individual journey. And as a pastor, I get to see that and be a part of that. And it works better. And so all I can tell you is, Trev, if we can get residencies out there and teach guys how to do this, I believe we'll begin to help churches become reproducing churches, and it's in a system that's reproducible so that those churches will reproduce.
So I love everything that you've said there, and I'm thinking, so you're once you begin to train up teams, not just the pastor, even that is a mindset shift for some of us. It's not just the potential planter, but let's say you're moving into you're ready to start deploying people into a city. Maybe it's your own city, or it might be someplace that you're ready to send out people. One of the things we see in the New Testament is in those conversations that begin. You know, Paul, when he arrives in Athens, his spirit is vexed by what he sees there, right? And then he winds up, and in the speech, and there's debate over whether he was actually doing like full-blown evangelism at that point, or whether he was doing like pre-evangelism apologetics kind of work. And Cam, I wanted to mention this because in our conversations together, you and I are both really passionate about apologetics, about making a defense for the Christian faith. And by the way, many of you may be unaware about this. This is one of the things I learned the last year. North American Mission Board's section of the website on apologetics is heavily trafficked because of the search authority. So people are searching stuff all the time and winding up coming to our apologetics resources. And we're in the midst of revamping that section, making it stronger, beginning to ask the question now for so what are people going to be Google searching 3 or 4 years from now, so we can have the answers that people will then be able to access. And Cam is someone who's helping us do that. So Cam, I want to ask you about this apologetics component, because you know, you take the gospel into a city and you're going to, there are going to be barriers, right? There are going to be objections. So where did that passion come from for you? Mm-hmm. And what does it look like? How does that connect to your church's mission?
Yeah. Well, for my story, I'm from Jacksonville, Florida, which if you don't know, is the capital of Southern Georgia. last stop of the Bible Belt in Florida. Then I went to University of Central Florida. You might have heard of us. We won a national championship not too long ago. Not going to brag about that.
Humility. Humility you were talking about earlier. Right. Florida.
I'm still working on it.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
But I went to University of Central Florida. I didn't grow up in church. And I sensed a call to ministry. And so ironically, I became a religious studies major. And I thought it was going to be like Sunday school. And it was not. It was like God Is Not Dead, the movie. And that's maybe they got the script for that movie from my experience. But a lot of professors, former pastors, no longer believing in biblical Christianity, and it really challenged my faith. But in addition to that, I was part of a young adult movement that would go and witness downtown. And I remember coming across a guy that was dressed in all black, and he was a KJV only guy. He began to tell me that black people were the tribe of Judah, and we shouldn't be out here doing this. And I had no idea how to answer him, because even in my apologetic study Bible and Norman Geisler's Encyclopedia of Apologetics and the popular handbook of apologetics, there was nothing that was talking about what this guy believed. Come to find out, he was a black Hebrew Israelite. And so I began to find out in the urban context where there's dense and diverse communities, we need the same answers. We have the same book. But there are a lot of different questions that are being asked.
Yeah, that's good.
And so my idea of apologetics was not a thought experiment. It was very practical. It wasn't ivory tower academic discipline or arguing over methodology. It was, how do I engage people downtown at the coffee table to not merely defend the faith, but present the faith of Jesus Christ as well. And so we try to equip our church to be apologists as they are missionaries, so that they can go with the good news of Jesus Christ and engage people with these particular questions that they have. And we just tell them we want them to be compelling, compassionate, and Christ-centered. In our context, we're not trying to win arguments and lose people. We're trying to win them to Jesus Christ. And our ultimate GPS is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we can have them believe that they're no longer an atheist and become a theist, but if they don't believe in the gospel, they still will bust hell wide open. And so we want to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them in our apologetics, but also still studying what are the questions being asked that we historically have not addressed, and how can we prepare people to give a reason for the hope that's within them.
Yeah, this is one of the reasons I'm so excited to be working with you on this this project. We're coming to the close of our time. We're going to show you a brief video here in just a minute, but before we finish, I have one more question for Vance. There, some of you in here, I'm sure, you love church planting, you want to support church planting. Your church, through Annie Armstrong, through the North American Mission Board, is already involved in church planting. But one of the key things about being a sending church, and something we talk about a lot, is that if your church gets involved in planting, it will change your church as well. But there are barriers, if you're in an established church, to begin to move your church to having this sort of sending church mindset. There are some barriers. So I want Vance to speak to a couple of barriers you should expect, and then also some ways you can begin to move, overcome some of those barriers.
Yeah, no, that's great. And before I answer it, let me just say publicly, we are so glad God sent Trevin Wax to the North American Mission Board. Amen? Mm-hmm. What a blessing and a gift to our family. And I mean that sincerely, because I've been in Vegas for 22 years, and if you're out here on the West Coast, and I'm sure in places like where Cam is, like the resources that he brings to the table are helping to equip us to have the conversations that people are having in the streets of our cities. And so we're so grateful for that gift and appreciate his labor. But yeah, if you're on the fence about, man, this thing of planting, getting involved, being a sending church, there can be some hesitation. I get it. Because we think, man, if I send people out, what is that going to do to our church? How's that going to affect us? And it really is about, so recently in our church in Las Vegas, we had someone who, high profile leader in our church, that was taking a step out of our church to go get involved in something else. And he was sharing that with our leadership team. And one of the guys on our leadership team is also an operator of a Chick-fil-A. And he said, as an operator of Chick-fil-A, he said, I'm in a high turnover business, have a lot of employees who come and go. And he said, I had to decide a long time ago, am I going to lose people or am I going to launch people? And he said, this is a launch people moment. And that's really what being a sending church is about. Am I going to lose people or am I going to launch people? And if you'll develop that mindset that we're not losing something, we're launching something, and understanding when you do that, here's the reality. You can't outgive God. Mm-hmm. He literally, when he finds a church that is willing to be a conduit for kingdom growth, all I can tell you is hang on, because he will pour out onto that fellowship. When we planted our first church, we were a year and a half old. We had just over 300 people in our fellowship, and we brought in some guys and we mentored them for about 8 months, and we sent them out and we said, anybody wants to go, we want you to go with them. 40 people went with them out of 300. That's more than 10%. And hear me, it wasn't the 40 I'd have picked. It was the best of the best of the best. And I thought, what have we done? Like for a week, I thought, is this really a good thing? Came back next Sunday, had the largest attendance and the largest offering we'd had in the year and a half history of our church, with 40 being sent out. We've now done it at Hope Church 80 times. We've had over 400 people that we've sent out of our fellowship to go be a part of planting churches up and down the West Coast. And hear me honestly, I'm not telling you this as a paid salesman. I'm telling you this as a satisfied customer. You cannot outgive God. Every time you seek first the kingdom, he does what he said he would do. He will take care of the rest. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, and I will add all these things to you. I will take care of the rest. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 4. He said, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's not a blank check. If you read that in its context, it's a church that sought first the kingdom by praying, by sending, by giving. And Paul said, when you do that, God will take care of everything else and you can't outgive him. So I think it's that getting over that mindset of losing and understanding the goal is not to gather, the goal is to send. That's the goal. And that's the shift from church to kingdom. But we also have to shift from church to city, to think about how do we reach the city with the gospel, and beginning to think about the city. And I'm just going to confess, before God called me to Las Vegas, I never thought about the city. If the church was good, I was good. If we had good attendance, good offering, nobody was fighting, Sunday school was up, I was good. Then I got to Las Vegas, didn't have a church, had to start from nothing and began to be burdened for the city. And that's a Christ-like burden. As you look at the New Testament, Jesus had a burden for the city of Jerusalem. Paul had a burden for cities, towns, communities. Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom to the other cities also. So we got to think about cities and how to penetrate the lostness of cities. So those are some of the things that we have to get over in thinking about being a sending church.
Thanks, Vance. That's great. Everybody here, I just want to make sure that you're aware of the Sending Church Masterclass that we've been talking about. Just launched last week. It's at newchurches.com. And we've got a really short video just to show you, give you a little bit of a glimpse of what you could see there. And then I'll give you some instruction about how you can access that for free here in just a minute.
The Great Commission calls us to go. It calls our churches to send. Do you believe that any church can be a sending church? We do. It may seem like there's a lot to know before your church can send people into the mission field. That's why we brought you the Sending Church Masterclass, a comprehensive and accessible training with over 40 videos from expert practitioners on practical topics. Whether you're planning to send your first team or preparing to lead a church planting movement, the Sending Church Masterclass is your church's definitive resource to begin the journey. 40-plus video lectures, training, and teaching sessions featuring national church planting leaders and practitioners like J.D. Greer, D.A. Horton, Ed Stetzer, Lori Francis, and more. Topics include why you should send, preparing to send, developing a team, preparing a planter, supporting a church plant, and more. Increase your sending capacity. Start the Sending Church Masterclass today at newchurches.com.
instructions on how to access this new course. You see right in front of you, you see a QR codes on your table. You can either scan that, take your phone, scan that, or you can send, if you want to instead, you can text the word sending to 888-123. Just text the word sending to 888-123. Or you can just snap a picture of that QR code on the table and you'll be able to access this course. It's going to put you in the course so that when you get home or maybe as you are able to look at it a little bit more, you may even find, or we're hoping that those of you in this room are going to see it and you're going to take a look at it and you're going to want to take some leaders with you through it. This is the kind of thing that would be helpful to share with other people. So this is just one of the many resources that we've got at newchurches.com that we're developing, a team involved with all sorts of things. I mentioned apologetics and have some new podcasts and other things coming up as well. So doing whatever we can to prepare you and to also help you develop that sending church mindset in your own church and in your community. So that's the way that you can access that course. We've come right up against our time, so we're going to close in prayer. But first, can we just give our panelists a round of applause? Thank them for being here this morning.
There you go.
Appreciate you guys. Cam, if you can close us out in prayer.
Sure. Father, we are grateful to talk about what it means to be a sending church, what it means to have a sending culture. We thank you for your son that was sent to us, who died for our sins, was put in a borrowed tomb and rose in 3 days, and he is triumphant, and he is sitting at the right hand even now, making intercession for us. And Father, until he comes again, may we follow your example in sending people to tell people about the liberating good news of Jesus Christ. This is not merely about local churches. This is about scales falling from people's eyes, hearts of stones becoming hearts of flesh, and people being transferred out of darkness into your marvelous light. So if there's a church planter here now, Father, encourage them with the strength of the Holy Spirit to step out on faith and trust you. If there's a sending church here that's been hesitant, maybe operating out of a scarcity mentality, empower that leader to be self-confident with their identity in Jesus Christ, to send out leaders and watch God bless his local fellowship. It's in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all for coming this morning.
You've been listening to the New Churches Podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.